Before we get started this morning, if you sit to my left and you lost some money on Wednesday, please see me after the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your grace and mercy towards us. Father, words cannot express our gratitude towards what you have done and what you continue to do for us. We are equally thankful this morning for the eternal plan that made it all possible. We are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world and bore the shame that we may have eternal life. Father, we are thankful for the Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes, who enlightened us, who regenerated us, that we may have this new life. Therefore, as we assemble ourselves to examine this new life, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, we take everything that we'll study this morning and challenge our souls. For we beg this request in the name of your darling Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been studying spiritual life in a sense. If you go back to what we've been looking at, 1 John, as well as in Philippians. So for the next couple of Sundays, we will spend some time looking at this spiritual life in a little different way. Our study for the next couple of Sundays will just be the spiritual life. That will be our focus. We're going to look at this based on some of the things that we have studied so far and try to put some of this in perspective when we think about our spiritual life. In other words, we're going to study such things as the importance of a spiritual condition, the need for the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, the assurance of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And we'll probably look into such things as the characteristics or the features of a matured believer. So this morning we'll begin with spiritual life. When you think about the spiritual life, every believer thinks about spiritual life in one or two ways. But in my mind, whenever anyone thinks about his or her spiritual life, there are two things that should come in your mind. What I mean is, when you think about spiritual life, immediately in your mind should come in this word, condition. That's the first thing that should come in your mind when you think about your spiritual life. The second thing that should come in the mind when you think about your spiritual life is status. This defines the Christian. This defines the spiritual life in a sense. Because we are going to be dealing with it, your condition or your status describe your spiritual life as we study it. So in our study of spiritual life, it is essential for us to differentiate between a believer's spiritual condition and his spiritual status. This is important to avoid any kind of confusion considering what we're going to be studying regarding the spiritual welfare of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, our use of spiritual condition is always in the sense of the believer's relationship with the Holy Spirit, whereas the spiritual status refers to those stages of growth in the believer's spiritual life. So to show the difference, what we'll do this morning is we'll take a look at what we call the spiritual condition and then a look at the spiritual status and summarize by comparing both of them so that it will be clear in your mind so that when you're talking about your spiritual life, you know what you're thinking about. We'll begin with the spiritual condition. Now the word condition has various meanings in the English language. But our use of it here refers to either the state of being or the state of fitness or readiness for use. So when we talk about condition, we are talking about the state of being of the believer or the state of fitness for use in his spiritual life. So then when we speak of spiritual condition, we are concerned with the state of the believer being used by the Holy Spirit. Or put it the other way, when we think about spiritual condition, we are dealing with relationship with the Holy Spirit. The condition of the believer, though, is very important, as we will see later on this morning. But in any case, it is his condition when you compare it relative to the Holy Spirit that becomes important. The Apostle Paul gives us a clue as to how we begin to look at this issue by what he writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Romans 8, verses 8 and 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 through 9 reads this way in the NIV. It says, those controlled by sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Now, the way that NIV translated it, they use the phrase, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. In my mind, that's a very excellent translation, simply because the literal Greek simply says this: you are not in flesh, but in spirit. That's the way it reads in the literal Greek. And so the word flesh is the Greek word sarx. S-A-R-X, sarx. That's the word that's translated flesh, which of course it means, literally means body or flesh. Obviously, the apostle was not referring to our flesh or our literal body in that sense. For if that was the case, if that's what he was saying, then what he said here will be totally meaningless. But that's not what he's saying. If he said that the believer is not in the flesh or in the body, if that were to be true, then it would suggest an out-of-body experience. But that's not what the apostle means. And so that's why we look at it, that he's not saying we will not have this flesh. We will always have our flesh or our body until the day we die. It is true that it may become wrinkled with age and somehow look very unattractive to people, depending on what they are looking for. But generally, what makes a person attractive is not the body. Of course, the society doesn't know that, the world doesn't know that. Instead, they look at how a person looks, and that's important to them. Whereas for the believer, what's important is what we're studying this morning. What is the condition of your soul? What is your relationship with the Holy Spirit? That should be the issue. However, because the world is confused, the world is messed up, so to say, what is more important to them is what a person looks like. And therefore, that is why billions and billions of dollars are spent by women trying to tighten up this place and stretch this place and the other place. But all of those things are meaningless in the light of what we're studying. Because a person may look wrinkled, but maybe the nicest human being you will ever want to be around. And the other person may look whatever it is that they call figure, whatever they call it, and it'd be an abhorrent thing to be around them. In other words, it is miserable to be around such an individual. And so for us, when we begin to look at this, we begin to focus on what is important, not the body, the way we look at it. It is not that the apostle doesn't recognize that we have a body. All he's saying is he's not using it in the sense of our physical body. It is for this that we know then that the apostle is using the word flesh to describe our inner nature. That is what we should be concerned, and that inner nature is that which is prone to sin, which often is described as a sin nature. So when we are in the flesh, it means that we are under its control, under the control of our inner self or the sin nature, or under the influence of sin nature. That's what the word being controlled means here. Similarly, being in the spirit must mean then being under the control or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Our first concern though in this study is the question of control. That's what we'll be focusing on, the question of control. The condition we want to constantly check is that of whether one is under the control of the Holy Spirit or under the control of the sin nature. It is quite clear that how long you have been a Christian has nothing whatsoever to do with what we're studying this morning. In other words, Your spiritual condition is independent of how long you've been a Christian. Our studies, EMDO, really are providing us with tests for understanding who is in control of your life at any particular time. A person's spiritual condition is determined by his relationship to the Holy Spirit every passing moment of his or her life. So then what characterizes his spiritual condition is always a believer's relationship with the Holy Spirit. So that in a way, what I'm saying is this, that the admirable condition, something that we admire from the spiritual point of view, will always be a result of the control of the Holy Spirit. So that a person may be under the control of the Holy Spirit or under the control of his sin nature, regardless of his status. Because we're going to be looking at this to be able to differentiate spiritual condition and spiritual status. Well, one way to begin to understand the spiritual condition is to look at it from the viewpoint of Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17 says, quote, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want." In other words, this is the way we can picture it in our mind or think about it. If we think about our body, our body is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Our body is housing the Holy Spirit for all believers. Our body is also housing the sin nature. Likewise, our body houses our soul. So what the apostle is writing in Galatians 5 is this. If you can think about it, there is a battlefield. The first is the one who has really, by virtue of regeneration, one who has legitimate claim to our soul. When we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, he has a legitimate claim to the soul. However, prior to our being regenerated, we were born with a nature, that sin nature, that has for so long controlled our soul. So now there is a battle set. Who is going to control? The Holy Spirit or the sin nature? If the Holy Spirit takes control of your soul, you are meeting the spiritual condition that we are studying. If the sin nature takes control of the soul, then you are out of phase with what we are studying. So the issue though is this. Who remains in control? The Holy Spirit, does he control your soul? Or the sin nature? Whoever dominates decides what your spiritual condition is. And that is our focus. We are concerned that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should allow the legitimate owner of our soul, the Holy Spirit, to be in control all the time. And we will, of course, in our study through this period, we will see how that is possible. But meanwhile, we are focusing on this issue that our condition becomes a matter of who is in control. There is a battle going on right now, and this battle will keep going on as long as you live in this life. There is no time in your spiritual life where you reach and this battle ceases. In other words, what we are saying is there is a constant battle, a constant struggle going on in our soul, and that determines our spiritual condition. So then, that is what we mean when we talk about spiritual condition. Let's talk a little bit about the spiritual status. In other words, let's go back and look at this a little bit. And then we'll come back and put both of them together side by side so we can at least understand the difference between them. So our spiritual status is something that we should be also concerned with. Now the word status, like the word condition, also has several meanings. However, we use it in the sense of position or rank in relation to others. So immediately we know that the first difference between the spiritual condition and the spiritual status is that of comparison. When a believer's relationship is compared to the Holy Spirit, It is his spiritual condition that's in focus. But when a believer's position is compared with other believers, and more importantly, to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ while he was in this planet, this concern then becomes your spiritual status. So this means that it is impossible, of course, to speak of spiritual status without first of all dealing with the spiritual condition. Now, how a believer compares with other believers is only meaningful if both of them are under the same spiritual condition. In other words, if both of them are under the control of the Holy Spirit, then any comparison will be meaningful. Otherwise, it's a meaningless exercise to compare two believers. Now, having said this, we also need to recognize that there are three stages of comparison among believers in relation to each other. These three stages then define our spiritual status. Now, there are three possible stages that we can assume in relation to other believers. It could be an infant. In other words, the status could be that of an infant. It could be that of an adolescent. Or I will use the word maturing. Something is in the process. Or matured. This defines the stages in the spiritual life. You can be an infant, you can be an adolescent or maturing believer, or you can be a matured believer. Now, we have considered this a little bit, but this is the time to go back and look at what we have considered previously in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. 1 John 2:13. If 1 John 2:13 reads this way, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. So, John identifies the three stages by using the word father, young men, and children. Now, an English reader, we have a problem differentiating the use of the word dear children there in verse 13, because John also used it in verse 12. In the Greek, verse 12 uses the word technion. We have the word child, both in verse 12 of 1 John 2:12. The word child appears, and also the word child appears in 1 John 2:13, which is what we're considering. However, I'm saying that the first word, child, is the Greek word technon. That is the word that is used and translated. So if you're an English reader, there is no way you can tell that there's a difference between those two. Because in this place now we have paidion. P-A-I-D-I-O-N. Paidion. So you see there are two different Greek words. That means there are two different concepts being communicated by the Apostle John. Now it is true that the word technon is used in terms of an endearment between a teacher and his disciple in the New Testament. It is equally true that sometimes it has the meaning of a child, but only in relationship to the father, not necessarily with reference to the age. In other words, you may be 50 and your parent, or let's say your father and mother are still living and they're about in their mid-70s, you're still a child to them. Regardless of the fact that you're 50, but you're still a child. And so if we use that word, the Greek word will be technion. Because you are saying in relation to your father or in relation to your parents, you will always be a child. However, when we go to the question of paidion has to do with being an infant or one who has just been born. That is the way that is used. So this is the way that John uses this word to differentiate the various levels or various categories in the spiritual status. So an infant is compared here as a child or called paidion. So then the beginning of a Christian life is that of an infant who as yet has not understood much of anything, except that he knows he's saved. That's about all you can really say about an infant. He does not understand his spiritual life yet. There is not much of a difference between his life as a believer and his life as a non-believer. You can hardly detect much of any difference. He is still, if you want to say it this way, if you deal with him, you probably could not tell that he's a believer. That's an infant child. So his thinking is still governed by the worldview point. This person may have been in the church for 22 years or 50 years, but because he has not grown one bit, he or she is still an infant. And you can look around the Christendom today and you find that the churches are loaded with believers in diapers, simply because they have not grown one bit. However, to grow, the Apostle Peter tells us what it takes. And that is why he gives us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And this is what 1 Peter 2 says. It says, like newborn babies, crave pure milk or pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That you may grow up in your salvation. Now I want you to notice though that Peter did not say that the craving is natural. Now when a child is born, in a sense, craving for milk is very natural. Now when you are born as a believer, normally that craving should be natural. But the apostle realizes that many believers do not crave for the spiritual food. And that's why he says, like a newborn baby, you better crave for it. In my opinion, though, it becomes important that one of the ways a person begins to really measure his spiritual life is whether there's a craving. Is there a craving for spiritual milk, as the apostle puts it here? So then it appears to me, of course, that one of the signs that a person is about to leave that infant stage of the spiritual life is that he has this craving for spiritual truth. He has enormous craving for spiritual truth. In other words, if he lives in a place where the word of God is taught on a more constant basis, he cannot hardly wait for that door to open so he can sit him down and get some information into the soul. That is a sign that somebody is about to leave that infant stage. If there is not this craving in you, I submit to you that you are nothing but an infant in your spiritual age, regardless of how many years you have been a Christian. So then it should be obvious to you that no one, as no child, grows without eating. There can be no spiritual growth without the word of God, or we simply say doctrine, a collection of truth. So John recognizes this, and to the youngest member of his congregation, he addresses as Paideon, showing that he's an infant. For spiritual growth then, there has to be consistency in learning the word of God. It may be okay, or we may say, it may be permissible to skip few meals here and there to lose weight. But even then, you can do that for long, otherwise you create another problem. But it is much more dangerous in the spiritual life to start skipping your spiritual nourishment. If you do, you're going to emaciate spiritually, and you will probably become referred back to an infant. And that can be something that is very, very dreadful for a grown-up believer to refer to that status where we may think that he's really an infant. Of course, we will see that there are stages that prevent this kind of thing. So now, we come to the second stage. The first one we have shown is the infant stage. The stage in which the believer knows nothing really. All he's aware of is he's saved. He knows there is a church, I should go to it, maybe. That's about all he knows. But truly speaking, he has not really known much about his or her spiritual life. The second stage in the spiritual life is the adolescent believer, or what we call the maturing believer. The Apostle John, in the passage that I quoted, 1 John 2:13, he calls it young men. So the Greek word for young men there is neoniskos. Neoniskos. N-E-A-N-I-S-K-O-S. Neoniskos. That is the word that John calls young men. Literally, this Greek word can be translated as youth. Youth. Now, what differentiates an infant believer from the maturing believer or the adolescent believer is knowledge of the Word of God. That's the difference. The adolescent believer knows more of the Word of God than the infant believer. And also, his experience clearly indicates victory over sin and over the world. His mind is stronger than the infant believer because he has become more grounded in what he believes and he knows why he believes them. So you can challenge him and he's going to defend his ground. Not that he knows everything yet, as we're going to see, but if you challenge a maturing believer, he will tell you in hurry, this is what I believe and this is why I believe so. Now, if you haven't reached that place, you are still probably just lifting off from the infant stage and heading towards that maturing or the adolescent stage. So this is the reason that we are starting this type of thing, so that we will begin to see the importance of our spiritual status. Nevertheless, for the maturing believer, his application of doctrine is still limited because of the knowledge basis from which he operates. Now, there are many truths that's found in the Word of God that he's still very ignorant of. And therefore, when he does certain things, he may still question it simply because of the level of his knowledge or where he's coming from. So this is the reason that a maturing believer must, of course, have that desire that seems not to be easily satisfied to get more and more and more of the Word of God, so that he or she can have what we may call a knowledge base of truths from which he or she can operate. Now, the third stage is the mature stage of the spiritual life. John described it with the word father. Now, I want to emphasize that what constitutes being called a father, I don't mean in the sense that the Catholic use it. In that sense, I don't know what they mean anyway. But in any case, the way John uses it here is in the sense that one should have been a believer for a long time and has consistently learned and applied the Word of God to his life. Just because a person has been a believer for 50 years does not really give him this title. It is only if one has the experience to go with it. You must be, or at least the person must have been faithful in learning and applying the Word of God all the time to gain this level of maturity that earns the title Father. So there is always something that has to be said about experience. That's the reason for the use of this word Father. It does, you see, experience doesn't come overnight. But also, experience takes time and serious effort before you can accumulate them. No one is born with the experience of one kind or the other. The only experience we are all born with is the sin nature that makes us to sin. Outside it, every other thing is outside us. We have to be taught, or we have to learn it as we grow. So then, in the spiritual life, it is not really how much or how many years that you have been saved. Rather, it's a matter of dedication and application of the Word of God that brings one to being a more matured and understanding believer. Now, I want to point from this out in a different way from what the psalmist writes to us in Psalms 119, verse 99 and 100. Psalms 119, 99 through 100 reads this way. I have more insight I have more insight than all my teachers. Why? He said, for I meditate on your statutes, not on your laws, on your doctrine, on the truth. When you meditate on them, he says, you acquire insight. So you see, the longer you are able to meditate, the more you've meditated on it, the more you acquire more insight. In other words, somebody who has meditated on the Word of God for a year and somebody who has meditated for about 10 years do not have the same spiritual insight. That is what we see from this passage. It says, I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. In other words, it has nothing to do with age. There are a lot of believers who are so young, and spiritually, they are far, far above people who have been in the Christian faith for 50 years, simply because of what we're seeing. He said, I have more insight because I meditate in your word. I have more understanding because I have an experience. Experience that is based on proper application of the word of God. Because he said, I obey. Obedience is an experience. So the point being that as you learn and obey the word of God, so does your understanding increase. You acquire this experience because you apply the word of God. As you apply it, you see God being very faithful to you in every way. And so, no matter what anyone says, you say, I don't care what you tell me. Just like, you know, that blind man that Christ had healed, and the people keep, you know, harassing him and say, now talk something bad about this guy. He said, I don't know what you all want to say. But all one thing I know, I was blind, now I can see. And so you can say, well, I don't understand all this theology. I don't understand all these scientific terminologies. But one thing I do know, Christ is real. One thing I do know is I can prove to you that he's faithful. I cannot prove it mathematically, but I can prove it because in my life, Christ has demonstrated to me without a shadow of doubt of his reality. That is what we're studying. That is the experience that we're dealing with. And so until this happens in the life of the believer, he cannot be a mature believer. In other words, all I'm saying is you can be a very young man or a very young woman and reach this status because of your intense learning and concentration and application in the Word of God. If any person reaches this status as a young person, you may be 18 or 19 when you reach this status. Your thinking will be far superior to many, many people who are in their 50s and 60s. In other words, you'll be well, well ahead of your own peers or your own, what you might call your age group. Your thinking will be so far removed from them. You'll be saying one thing, they don't even have a clue as to what you're saying. Why? Because you have spiritually matured. And that is the thing that we as believers must aspire to separate us from the rest of the human race. And until this happens, we cannot any right to claim that we have matured spiritually. So then, this is the thing that we need to focus as we go through in this study. Again, let me emphasize that it is the Word of God that differentiates between matured and maturing believers. In a way, I can try to make this relative, and I hate to do these things, but in one way, it will help us. Now, don't think that these numbers are from the Bible, because I'm just using it as an illustration to give us what I'm talking about. Now, we are dealing with knowledge base. We're looking at knowledge base. On the knowledge base, we're looking at it from the viewpoint of the content of that knowledge. We're looking at it from the viewpoint of application. And so if we are dealing with an infant, a maturing believer, and a mature believer, we can put it on some percentage based on 100. So we take an infant. Well, an infant, when it comes to the knowledge base, all that may be in it, as far as the Word of God is concerned, that we're all supposed to know and understand, and its application may be 10%. When it comes to the maturing believer, we reach the maturing believer, it may be something like 30%. And when we go to a matured believer, it may be somewhere around 60%. Now, I didn't put it 90% because a mature believer doesn't know it all yet. But he knows much more than the other two. And so you see what we are looking at is a comparison of information and application of the Word of God in the soul of the believer. The mature believer, though, knows a lot more of the Word of God. He is marked by his consistency over the learning of the Word of God and over his actions. He knows how to apply the Word of God so as to be able to differentiate between what is good and what is evil. His experience in this life is, as we know it, as a believer, is one of more consistency, of victory over sin and over the world. He is an example of purity, both in manner of his speech and manner of his life. It is evident to people or those around him that this person is a very consistent individual. His lifestyle is without question an example both to younger believers, to the maturing believers, and to the dying world. In other words, the unbelievers of this world, when they come around, make any contact with this mature believer, it will be so obvious to them that they are dealing with one who is closer to what Christ was when he was on this planet than any other one is. That is the thing that we're dealing with. His lifestyle then is what I'm saying is without question an example, both of believers and unbelievers. He has acquired spiritual insight whereby he can more easily dictate the tricks of the devil. You know, see, the devil, he thrives in tricks. He's the master of all trickery. He can flip any one of us in a twinkle of an eye. However, when it comes to the mature believer, he is more likely to dictate out the trickery than an infant believer or a maturing believer. So, a more mature believer is able to spot where no one else is able to see. The danger's coming. Everyone says, oh, nothing wrong with that. Well, the mature believer, because of that insight that comes from experience of dealing with the Word of God, says, wait a minute now, even though this thing looks good, but behind it is that master deceiver. I can understand that, and not many people can say that. However, for the mature believer, it is something that he's able to do on a more consistent basis. Now, having said all this about the mature believer, we must also be very careful to realize that I'm not saying he's perfect by any means. He will occasionally sin. The fact that he sins actually is another way to differentiate between condition and status. An infant believer relates to the Holy Spirit as much as the mature believer. The point being that a mature believer can be under the control of the Holy Spirit, just as an infant believer can be under the control of the Holy Spirit. It is a condition that requires 100%. In other words, you are 100% in your spiritual condition, relation with the Holy Spirit, when He's controlling you, whether you are a mature believer, an infant believer, or a maturing believer. It doesn't matter. It is a total control. Either case, the Holy Spirit must be in total control of your life. So when the Holy Spirit is in total control, then you are in that condition that we're dealing with about the spiritual condition. So then, the infant believer, or in any case, even though he may have all this, this total control, 100%, in other words, he is fully under the influence. He is fully under the control of the Holy Spirit. However, because of the sin nature, or because he has not mastered certain things, he has a limited insight. So because, you see, every believer, regardless of his spiritual status, is still to be controlled either by the Holy Spirit or by the sin nature. So then it follows that the spiritual condition is much more a temporary situation, since one sin can alter that spiritual condition, whereas the spiritual status is a lot more stable. When a mature believer is under the control of the sin nature, it does not change the wealth of doctrinal information in his soul, but only his experience is altered only to the extent that he succumbs to sin. Normally, the mature believer, because of knowledge, would not come under the control of sin nature for a long time. It is difficult for him to go on days and days without being conscious of sin in his life or in her life. Now, yeah, I take an example of things that you can look around that you see all the time among people who are married or something like that. And here is a husband and a wife. Well, a wife can decide, I'm going to be mad at him for, you know, whatever reason, maybe legitimately correct, I don't know, but for whatever reason, you say, well, I'm going to be just mad at him. I won't talk to him. I will just show him a cold shoulder for the next 2-3 days. Or the man say, well, I'm going to respond in kind. Now, when you see that, you are looking at infant believers. My argument is it's impossible for any mature believer to go to bed sleep angry with somebody else. Impossible. That's my point. If you can go to bed and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you just have some misunderstanding or some problem with your spouse and you can go and snore, I am telling you that something is wrong spiritually. You haven't reached your mature state that we need you to reach. And that is why that is an example of it. So that what I'm saying is this. It is difficult for a mature believer to go on for a long period of time outside the control of the Holy Spirit. That is the issue that I want to emphasize. So then, we cannot say that though of an infant believer. Because you see, the infant believer is still stuck up with himself. Now you offended me, now I'm going to get even. He has forgotten, or he hasn't known yet, that there is such thing as what the Bible says, we sin because we don't want ourselves to be cheated. That's the reason we sin. When a believer has matured in such a way where nothing in this life takes me in a way, in other words, what is it? That you're going to be so mad about material things? I mean, get real. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who has matured, you know these things are, they mean nothing. So you'll be angry because his food wasn't exactly what you expect? I mean, can you imagine that? That shows how much a baby you have become spiritually. Now, what I'm trying to make clear there is this, that once you begin to reach that level of spiritual maturity, nothing in this life really fazes you. In other words, you see those things, you smile, and you go your way. But an infant believer doesn't know that yet. All he wants is, yes, it's mine. I'm just the one that's been cheated all the time. Why is it that I have to be the one that gives in all the time? You see, that's the thinking of an infant believer. A mature believer doesn't care about it. All he cares is, what does it take to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So this is what we're dealing with. You can see then that many Christians really remain in the infant stage for such a long time with what I may call an occasional change in their spiritual condition. Of course, we'll come back to the characteristics of a mature believer in a little more detail. We're going to spend some time, probably over more likely about an hour, just looking at him, but that will come at a later time. But meanwhile, I think having gone through all this, it may be useful now to summarize what we have said regarding the spiritual condition and the spiritual status. So I'm going to do it this way, simply because I think that this study is important to help us be able to deal with realities of our spiritual life. Again, I have said that once we talk about, as a believer, when you hear the word spiritual life, which many people look at it in many ways, immediately what should jump inside your soul should be, what is the condition of my soul in relation with the Holy Spirit? Or what is my status in relation with the Word of God? So now, what I intend to do is to summarize now what we have considered this morning in this area. So, on one side, we look at condition. And on the other side, we put status. I'm going to try to differentiate them from what we have studied. Well, in a way such that we will not lose sight of what we're dealing with. There is basis for looking at these things. The first base should be stability of life. That should be the first base from what we're starting of differentiating between spiritual life in the sense of condition or status. When we deal with the stability for the spiritual condition, it is very stable. When we deal with spiritual condition, it's unstable, The spiritual condition is very unstable. We have said it because all it takes is just one sin, and out of it you go. And no one, that believer at that point is not under control. So that's why it's an unstable state to deal with. Whereas the spiritual status is much more stable. I have a explainer who keeps saying that just because a believer who is mature sins, that does not alter his spiritual status. He is still matured, and that is the issue. The second way that we need to differentiate between the spiritual condition of the believer and the spiritual status is to look at the focus. What is the focus of both? The focus of the spiritual condition is control of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is relation or control of the Holy Spirit that determines your spiritual condition. However, when we look at your status, it is knowledge, application, that decides where your status is. In other words, how do you apply the Word of God? And so that's the focus. The focus in spiritual condition, Holy Spirit. Focus in the status is knowledge and its application. The third way that we like to differentiate between those two is relationship, in a sense. The relationship. What we mean by relationship, who is the main focus, or what relationship are we dealing with? It is the relationship, again, with the Holy Spirit. It's one's relationship with the Holy Spirit that is in concern when we deal with relationship. However, when we go to status, relationship now is that directly with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because now you are being compared directly with the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on this planet. Not as God, that he is in heaven now, but as God-man that he was when he was on this planet. How do I as a believer compare in my manner of life, in my manner of speech, my viewpoint of life? How do I compare? So he becomes the key thing that we look at. And also, it becomes something else. We may be looking at comparison with other believers. So these are the things that we're dealing with. What is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your relationship with other believers? That also will define our spiritual status. Now the fourth way that we can try to differentiate between our spiritual condition, our spiritual status, is to look at the stages. Look at stages. Under spiritual condition, no stage involved. There's just one thing. In other words, there are no stages. You are either in spiritual condition, controlled by the Holy Spirit, or not. So I would say, no stages. There's just no stage involved. Only one condition, either you are filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, or you're not. On the other hand, when we talk about status, we can see there are stages. We have seen those stages. One, we've seen infant, believer. We have seen maturing believer. We have seen matured believer. So these are the things that we think about when we think about our spiritual status. And finally, the last thing that we like to always, that we need to think about when we deal with our spiritual condition or status or our spiritual life, finally, is this matter of sin. How does sin affect both your spiritual condition and your spiritual status? Well, immediately, sin affects the spiritual condition absolutely. So this is an absolute effect. In other words, once a believer who is controlled by the Holy Spirit, sins either in what he thinks or in what he says. All he needs is just one sin. It doesn't matter what it is. You may just be looking at somebody and just don't like them. The minute you express that hatred in your soul, boom, you're out. The spiritual condition changes. And so, that is why we say it's an absolute effect. It affects it absolutely. However, when we deal with the status, well, it's a relative, it has an irrelative effect. In other words, it does not change the fact that you're matured as a believer. The fact that you sin does not change the fact that you are matured. In other words, if you matured, your ability to have spiritual insight is still there. Your ability to apply the word of God is still there. The only thing is, at that instant that you are out of fellowship, or when sin dominates your life, you really cannot do much as far as functioning spiritually. But when you deal with it, once you deal with that sin, you cannot function the way you would normally function with all the things that you have going for you as a mature believer. That is the thing that we are concerned with, because it is so long as believers that we begin to take these things very seriously, simply because as I study these things and bring us to our attention, is because I'm becoming more and more convinced every day that we all listen and see things and study things, and we begin to be more convinced that for some reason Christianity has so much succumbed to the attack of the devil, we have become swallowed by every misconception that there is. And so that to the point today, that is very difficult, and I keep saying it. It is becoming much more difficult to tell who is a Christian. Because a person says, I'm a Christian, you turn around, his or her lifestyle doesn't have any difference between somebody who raises hell, so to say. And yet, we claim we're Christians. And so we must, as believers, be very cautious. We should start taking very seriously our spiritual life. Because that's what makes the difference whether we have an impact or not. It's all going to be determined by this matter of our spiritual life. And that is the reason we will continue to study this. And after the break, we will come now and look at why is my spiritual condition so important to me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ.